and Encounter God's Truth, Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb will teach us how to begin practicing truth in love. He will show us how love can greatly enhance our ministry of truth, for which each of us as believers will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Yet, at times, love also requires us to confront error when that's necessary for the sake of a Christian brother or sister's spiritual health. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to stay with us for this lesson from our series on God's Truth Circles. We've been learning about the absolute importance of biblical truth for the disciple of Jesus Christ. And here our speaker shows from various New Testament passages how our presentation of the truth should be affected by a proper understanding of love. We're finding that being the Lord's disciple in this complex world can be complicated, yet the Bible gives us the pattern to follow as we strive to make an impact for the gospel. Here now is Dr. Whitcomb to share more with this week's teaching.
Friend, it is so important for us to understand truth, God's truth, in a world of compromise and error. It's, as we've seen, it's like a doctor, a surgeon, saying to a child that's dying, to the mother, you don't want this expensive medicine. You want some syrup, don't you? It's cheaper. And the child dies. How awful. We'd put a surgeon, a doctor like that, into prison, wouldn't we? Well, think of this surgeon that God sent to Israel 2,000 years ago. His name was John the Baptist. He loved the people of God so deeply that he had to tell them the what? The truth about themselves. You remember Matthew chapter 3, he said, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance." You have to repent. A basic fundamental change of mentality toward God in his infinite holiness and yourself with your sin nature. You have to repent. But he who is coming after me, that's Jesus, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you, immerse you, identify you with what? With the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, you can either be born again by the Holy Spirit or you'll suffer eternal fire. That's your choice. That's a loving statement, friend, in the light of the very serious condition spiritually of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel when Jesus came to this earth. And he said, his winnowing fork, that is the coming Messiah, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat, that's true believers, into the barn, that's heaven. But he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. My. Well, you know, friends, the Lord Jesus said some similar things, and many of us, I'm sure, would be shocked to hear what he said along these same lines about truth not being perpetuated by compromise. Compromise cannot be avoided without separation. Without what? Separation from error, from apostasy, from distortion. Listen to this. Matthew 10:34. "Do you think," Jesus said, "that I came to bring peace on earth?" You say, "Of course, Lord Jesus." At Christmas time, we sing "Peace on Earth, Goodwill to Men." But wait a minute, wait a minute. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Really? A sword? "Yes, for I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." How can the Lord Jesus say, "I did not come to bring peace but a sword"? That's because, friends, he's the divine surgeon. He loves us infinitely. And the only way we can benefit from, rejoice in that love is by observing what he meant by truth. And the alternative to love, of course, is hatred. I say, "Lord, I don't fully comprehend all of this. Help me, Lord, to understand what you really meant by what you said in the only book you've ever written." Now, let's listen to the Apostle Paul, who had the mind of Christ as he dealt with problems in the church. He didn't suggest what? Just smooth over these problems, just ignore them for the sake of peace and unity and love. No, no. He said, true love When you really love someone, you're going to confront the error that is poisoning and destroying them. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to what? To the teaching which you have learned. And do what? Turn away from them. Turn away? Why not just overlook this for the sake of unity? No, that's not love. For such men, Paul said, are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And I say, now, Lord, what an amazing insight you gave to Paul. What will destroy the body, the bride, the church of the Lord Jesus on this earth? Compromise, neglect of truth. Now, listen to what he said about a believer who is in serious moral error. 1 Corinthians 5:9. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. I mean, you couldn't go to a restaurant, you couldn't go to a store, you couldn't go anywhere where there are unsaved people who live immoral lives. No, he didn't mean that. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any, now watch it, so-called brother who claims to be a Christian, maybe a member of your church even. Don't do what? Associate with him. If he's a what, an immoral person or a covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Why not? Because outsiders who don't understand seeing you in fellowship with such a person whose notorious conduct is well known will what? Will damage the image of that congregation, of that church, and make people feel that you're compromising the truth just to have love. And I say, that is an amazing example. Thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. Perhaps the most famous passage of the New Testament that deals with the sad necessity sometimes of separation from someone else concerning doctrine and truth is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Listen carefully. Paul said, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what part does righteousness and lawlessness have together? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial representing a false god, namely Satan. What is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? My, look at these contrasts. There are people all around us, even perhaps members of our own family or friends who fit into these categories. Now, what are we supposed to do with such people? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they should be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, now watch this chapter division, goes right into the next chapter, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, friends, that's the last thing many Christians want to think about, the holiness of God, the fear of God. What we're going to face when we see God. Remember, the minute we die as Christians, we enter into a sinless state awaiting what? Resurrection and the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be evaluated by Jesus for everything we've ever said, thought, and done. Yes, there will be an evaluation day, the judgment seat of Christ, for every born-again Christian. And I say, Lord, help me to take that seriously and to avoid anything that will what? Distort, corrupt, poison, compromise my Christian life and testimony. Help me to be very careful to discern the difference between love and doctrine and truth in handling situations like this. All right? Now, we have seen this amazing statement. Let's see how the apostle applied that to one who was not only a friend, but the chief of the apostles, the apostle Peter. Look what happened in a confrontation Paul had with him. Now watch. Galatians 2:11. He says to his Galatian friends, when Cephas, that's the apostle Peter, remember the chief of the apostles, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Opposed the chief of the apostles? Yes, why? Because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, as the pastor of the Jewish Hebrew Christian church in Jerusalem, He used to eat with the Gentiles. He began to see the importance of being what? On the same relationship with a Gentile believer as with a Jewish believer. Okay? They're all one now in Christ. He is beginning to understand that. But all of a sudden, when they came, these men from Jerusalem, and saw him eating with Gentiles, he was shocked, embarrassed, devastated. So what did he do? He withdrew and held himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, these Jews from Jerusalem. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. See how compromise poisons almost everybody that sees and is involved with what's happening, even Barnabas. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, says Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, in other words, if you've been eating meals with them and sharing with them and not like the Jews, how is it you now compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, you have potentially split the church of the Lord Jesus Christ right down the middle. You have two kinds of Christians, Jewish ones and Gentile ones that can't even share together. What have you done? What have you done? And you know, friends, to give a good footnote to this, the Apostle Peter, at the end of his life and ministry, in his last chapter of his last book, 2 Peter 3, said, "Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has spoken to you in these things, in which are some things, what? Hard to be understood, which the unstable, untaught twist as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." He gave that final word of, think of what would happen if Paul had not confronted Peter, if he had not separated openly, publicly from what Peter was doing. The church would never have recovered. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that example. Help me to understand, in a situation similar to that, what I should be doing. Well, listen to 2 Thessalonians now, friends, chapter 3, another example of how Paul dealt with problems like this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. "Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother." Now watch this, separation from fellow Christians. What about the unity of Christ in the body, the church? Now wait a minute, watch this. "Keep aloof from every brother who does what? Leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition," that's the truth, "which you receive from us." What do you do with these kinds of people, Paul said to these Christians in Thessalonica? Well, the answer is, verse 14, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter," the doctrines, the truth that I'm teaching you, "take special note of that man," now watch, "and do not associate with him." Because you hate him? No, because you love him. Listen to this. "So that he may be put to shame, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And I say, that's amazing how we treat a fellow Christian in the body and bride of Christ who has deviated from the truth of God. You know, the Apostle John, who called himself the Apostle, the man that Jesus loved, also had some warnings about this, didn't he? He wrote three epistles. Listen to what he said in 2 John, verse 9. Now, this has often been misunderstood. Careful here, careful. "If anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, the truth of Christ, does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." That's the standard now, the teaching of Christ. But what happens if someone comes to you, verse 10, "and does not bring this teaching? Do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting." Why not? "For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Now you see, friends, we have to be careful here. That doesn't mean we don't let anybody in the house who's not a believer, some workman, some person coming in to repair something or fix something. That isn't the point. It's welcoming somebody on the basis of what they have been teaching, whereby you're exposing your mate, your children, your family to error and poison. That's the point. Be very careful what teaching you allow into your home. Hospitality, you know, in the early church was such an important gift of God. There weren't a lot of hotels and places where people could stay that were comfortable and clean. No, Christian hospitality was so important. But be very careful, John said, this apostle of love, be very careful whom you allow to come into your home to spread false teaching into your home and family. And I say, that's amazing. That is amazing. Do not receive him into your house. Do not even give him a greeting, because what? You'll give him the impression that his false teaching is acceptable to God. And I say, now, Lord, help me to see this. In the wonderful letters that you wrote to those seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you said something that is somewhat surprising. The first letter was to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. My, he is commending them for that, for taking a stand, making a distinction between truth and error. Furthermore, you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. And I say, now that's amazing. He commends them for holding the truth that had been taught to them, you remember, prominently by the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, he deals with another problem they had. Their love for Jesus had waned, had faded. Now, friends, as you think of all these things that God has said about truth and love, you wonder, well, now, wait a minute here. Didn't Jesus speak of love as a dynamic of world evangelism? Now, listen to what he said to his disciples in John chapter 13. After Judas Iscariot had departed from their midst in that upper room to betray the Lord Jesus, here's what he said to the 11 apostles who were still left. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another. Love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Amazing. Where is doctrine? Where is truth here? What does this mean? This, of course, is an ecumenical proof text that love is the main thing. Yes, true love for God, true love for the Lord Jesus, illumined as our heart might be by the Holy Spirit, produces a bond between believers that is remarkable, spectacular in a godless, hating world system. Think of a missionary family going to some distant land where the gospel is not known. As the nationals, the natives, the people there see these Christians relating to each other, father and mother, parents and children, children and parents, in a bond of love they have never, ever, ever seen before. What a visual aid that is, that attracts their attention, that fascinates them and says, in effect, come, let's talk. What is your secret? How can you live this way? That is what Jesus meant. Love, properly experienced and displayed, is a powerful what? Visual aid for the truth of God in a godless, dark, sinful world system. He's not saying love is more important than truth. No, in fact, a family can't function in true love unless they know the truth of God. Is that right? Yes, that's how the Old Testament ends. Elijah's going to come and do what? And restore the relationship of fathers and sons to fathers, and create a unity of truth in the home that is based upon spiritual reality of love, God's kind of love. And I say, well, that's amazing that God would say that kind of thing, the power of genuine Christian love in a godless world. Well, you know, people, ecumenists say, well, Jesus is more interested in unity than he is in doctrine, in truth. Oh, really? Listen to what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 11. He said, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one. Really? Unity? All Christians in total unity around the world? Wait a minute. Here's the qualification. That they may be one, even as we are. Oh, there's no compromise of truth, dear friend, between the Father and the Son in the Godhead. Not one single iota of compromise. We're to be like that, like the Father and his Son. Keep reading. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, and that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Now listen here to verse 22. That they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them even as thou didst love me. That's the answer. Unity in the truth is powerful, friends. It's not compromising. Unity is not compromising truth. And I say, help me, Lord, to understand how this works, because that's the dynamic by which people today in a godless world can be fascinated, attracted, and come to the truth in Jesus and be saved forevermore from judgment and from hell. Help us in love to reach out in truth to people everywhere in the world today.
Unity in the truth is powerful. How we should praise the Lord that He has given us His Word. You're listening to Encounter God's Truth with Dr. John Whitcomb. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, and I hope you're learning much from this biblically-based broadcast. We're in week 7 of a 9-part series called God's Truth Circles. And if you've missed any part of it, you can start over again by listening at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. We hope you'll make use of the many materials we provide there. Now, Dr. Whitcomb, your lesson today brings up a serious question I'd like to ask and follow up. That is, in what sense did Christ intend to bring division rather than peace as you taught today?
Wayne, this is a very difficult question, isn't it? What did our Lord Jesus really mean when He said in Matthew 10:34, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and so forth. And man's enemies will be members of his household. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ implementing division within homes? Answer, to bring light and truth where darkness and error prevailed. That was true of me, Wayne. Many years ago, I was a godless evolutionist at Princeton University. And by the mercy and grace of God, I came to know my Savior one night in my dorm room in February 1943. I was an only child, and my parents were not believers. I had an immediate choice, didn't I? Shall I maintain unity in our home and never mention Jesus Christ or the gospel? Unity in the dark. Thank God He laid on my heart to do what? To announce to my mother and father, trembling, wondering what they might think, lost all their investment in my life and my career. They must have thought I had fallen into some kind of a terrible cult or something. Should I bring division? Of course. Light, truth, in what otherwise would have been total darkness. For 30 years, Wayne, I prayed for my mother and father, tried to tell them about Jesus, invite them to hear the gospel in good churches here and there. And finally, I believe my father, in his 80s, came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Why? Because not total darkness, unity in the dark, but division with some light in the midst of that darkness. Because Jesus said it, and He meant it, because He loves us. He said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, division, instead of unity in error. And I say, Lord, that is a hard saying, isn't it? Yes. From the beginning of the world, He brought division, light from darkness, and divided Adam and Eve, remember, from Satan, told them that He was an enemy, not a friend. What an amazing blessing that was to Adam and Eve, through which confrontation I believe they came to know the Savior in faith, in their heart. All the way through the Old Testament, God is saying, we must have a division here. Noah's family divided from the rest of the human race so that somebody would survive to repopulate the world. And I say, look at the history of Israel. Separation from other nations so that some truth, some light might prevail in the midst of satanic darkness. Aren't you thankful, Wayne, that Jesus wants light, truth, even at the cost of what? Division. So He says, he who loves father or mother more than me, in other words, just to keep peace and unity in the home, never mention Jesus. Is that a way to show love to Jesus? Of course not. He loves us so much, He wants the truth. There'll be a price to pay many times, yes. Sadness through division, yes, misunderstanding. But in the ultimate purpose of God, everyone must make a choice. And they can't make a choice to love God if they never hear about Him, if nobody shares with them who Jesus really is, the light of the world, the one who came to die in our place on that cross and rise from the dead in glory forever, that we might be saved and spend eternity with Him in heaven. And I say, in the light of all that, thank you, Lord Jesus. You didn't come to bring peace, unity in the dark, but a sword, division, so that there could be light and truth, and not just total darkness and error and confusion. And I say, thank you, God. You always do what is perfect in your love for all of us in Christ.
Thanks, Dr. Whitcomb, for that powerful personal testimony that illustrates our message today. This program comes to you from Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. Our purpose is to proclaim and explain the fact that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. You'll find us on the internet at whitcombministries.org. Also, make sure to connect with us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries and join us regularly for more learning at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Next time, we'll take a hard look at the cost of compromising truth. We hope you'll join us then for more on Encounter God's Truth.